So we're continuing in the book of 1 John, and we're on 1 John chapter 2. For you, Dave, 1 John, so you don't get confused. And the rest of us will carry on with 1 John. All right. John chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. That's what we're going to be doing. And this is all part of understanding, getting to know Jesus, walking closer with Him, becoming more like Him, walking as He did. 1 John 2, verse 3 to 6. In case there's any confusion, most of the people that preach in the church use the NIV Bible. For basic reasons, is that it's good to read the same translation when we're preaching, just because otherwise I'm reading and you're reading and you're wondering if I'm lost and I'm wondering if you're with me and so on. But feel free. Most of us have more than one version at home. So this morning I read out of the New King James because I was just reading by myself, but that's okay. So we usually use the NIV when we preach. In case you were wanting to invest in a new Bible. It's not the only translation. There are many others that are good and better for different reasons. But for general reading and liturgical reasons or uses, the NIV kind of combines the two. Some translations will have a look and try and translate word for word. Others will translate concepts. Ideas, and they'll say, this is what Jesus said, how do we put that so we understand it today? And ultimately it comes down to the same thing. I met a guy who got saved reading the New World Translation, which is a incorrect translation. And yet, Jesus still came through. Amazing, eh? So, here we go. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, and the woman, who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. All right. So we're going to have a look at those four verses today. And I'm going to start with verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. This is not a call to judge others. This is not even a call to inspect the fruit of other people's lives. This is a call to look at our own lives and to say that if I say I know Jesus, do I obey His commandments? Because it's a test. Easy. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. Interestingly enough, it says that we know, not I know. Friends, it's about community. Christianity is not a solo exercise. If one day I pass on or pass away or whatever, remember this. Christianity is not a solo exercise. It's not a solo exercise. It's done in community with Jesus Christ at the head. Team is throughout the Bible, from the Trinity right down to the disciples. There was always team. And so we believe in team. We believe in family. He said, we know, a group of believers, a fellowship of friendships, a band of brothers, in many ways to and sisters, a community, a body, a church. We are one in Christ. And that's why we do things together. We don't operate and live this Christian life in isolation. And so the word there is we. And then it says we know. This is not a getting to know. The word, and I had the Greek in there and I thought, why would I even do that? That's just silly. You can look it up yourself. You can come to my office. There's a great Vines dictionary there. And you can have a look at the word and it'll tell you what the Greek word is. If I said it, I'd probably say it wrong, so I deleted it. It's not even in there. But the word is about know as a fact, not a perception. We know. We know as a fact that if we obey His commands, then we know Him. You see, the converse is true as well. There's no question, the test is simple. It's not about introspective, navel-gazing, weighing up my thoughts and my ideas, and how do I feel today about this, or anything like that, and then finally deciding how I feel. No, no, this is we know. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. See, throughout the book, there's the test to distinguish between genuine and spurious Christians. Now, I'm not saying non-Christian. I'm saying spurious Christians. In other words, people that call themselves Christians, but the light's a little dim. Somewhere along the line, we hear what you're saying, but we can't quite see what you're doing as far as that's concerned. We don't want to be spurious Christians. 1 John 5 verse 13, a little bit later, John explains it and he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So John is writing us, the Christians, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, so that we may be assured in our salvation. You see, sometimes what happens is that we think that an assurance of salvation comes when people say, well, don't worry what you do, you saved, it's okay. Once saved, always saved, you can just go along, greasy grace, you can do whatever you like. And we think that that's the assurance that people need. That's the comfort they need. They come to church not to be challenged, but to be patted on the head and say, well done, good job, keep doing what you're doing. I'm not going to challenge you on anything, because then you might not come back. Actually, John writes some really harsh words here. He says, if this, then that, then you're a liar. I mean, that's pretty much what he says. But he says that he's telling us these things so that we may know that we have eternal life. So it's not to make us feel bad. It's there to comfort us and to say, yes, this is what I'm doing in my life, or at least striving towards in my frailty. I know I have eternal life. I know I have a relationship with Jesus. See, John doesn't seem to have a problem with people who claim to know God and to be Christians in general. He just seems to have a problem with people whose claims are contradicted by their actions. That's really what we're looking at over here. And so as a church, we want to be challenged. Well, I want to be challenged. That's the way I learn. And so I'm trusting that you'll learn that way as well. The verses speak about action, not merely lip service and transferred identity. Transferred identity means that if I live in a garage, then I'm a car. That's not true. You could live in a garage, but you're still a human being. Okay, it doesn't automatically mean that you're a car. Sometimes if we live in a pigsty, we smell like the pigs, but we're not pigs. We're still people. And so it's not by inference. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It's not this thing that when I hang around with these guys long enough, then I'll become like them. No, no, this is a change of who I am. That once I was dead and now I'm alive. Once I was lost but now I'm saved. Once I was in darkness but now I'm in the light. Once I was dead but now I'm alive. Why? Because Jesus Christ changed me. Not I slowly but surely became a better person because I hung around with other people. It's not just about the community, but it's about an actual change that happens in our lives. So it's not purely by identity. There's this writer who passed away many years ago. He wrote stories about African animals and little comic books. And he wrote this story about this goat that wanted to be a lion. And he... His whole life, he wanted to be a lion, and he just didn't know how to go about it. And his mom said to him, you can't be a lion because you're not a lion. The lions actually eat goats. That's what they do. So they're going to have you for supper if you just go hang around with them. So he would walk around, and he would practice to walk like a lion, and he would roar like a lion, and he would do everything like a lion. But he wasn't a lion. And then one day, he was walking through the bush, and he came across a dead lion, which had been killed by a hunter or whatever. But so he decided he's going to put on the lion's skin. and he's going to be a lion. So he put on the lion skin, and it actually fit okay. And so then he walked around roaring, and he had this lion skin, and then he got pretty brave, and he went to this pride of lions, and he said, well, I'm a lion now, because I look like a lion, I smell like a lion, I can roar like a lion, and guess what? They had him for supper. That's the great kids' stories that I grew up on. So they ate him. It was done. And so the moral of the story is, he couldn't just by putting stuff on. He couldn't just by changing the way he spoke, by the way he dressed and all of those things, the way he walked. He couldn't become a lion. We can't become Christians just by changing the way we walk and the way we speak and the way we do things. There's a change that happens in here. We die to self. We become a new person. Now, I don't know why I went off on that tangent, but if you're here today, and you merely hear picking up habits and philosophies and methodologies of those people around you, I want to say that actually Jesus came so that we could die with him and be raised again a new person, a totally new person. And it's from that place then our actions start to change because the Holy Spirit changes us on the inside. And then the change comes from here, not from the outside. Make sense? Okay, wonderful. So, the question is, does anybody then qualify to have fellowship with God? Because every single one of us falls short. We do. Anybody here doesn't fall short? You never sin. Let me say, see your hand. Anybody? Wow, I almost saw it. You were just putting your hand on the chair next to you, eh? I thought I saw a hand in the corner there, but she was just moving her arm. So, man. So the question is, do we have to be perfect? Now, this is not an excuse for sin. It's just a real question saying, but then nobody qualifies. So Calvin explains it this way. I think it's a good explanation. He writes about this particular statement that John makes. He says, he does not mean that those who wholly satisfy the law keep his commandments. In other words, he's saying it's not only those that fulfill the law completely that fulfill the commandments, okay? So no such instance can be found in the world. He's saying that nobody can do that. Nobody can keep all the commandments. In actual fact, James says that if you've broken one commandment, you might as well have broken them all because you've broken the law and the law is broken. Okay? He says, but those who strive according to the capacity of human infirmity to form their life in obedience to God. So when we say, I realize that I am unable in my capacity and in my strength to fulfill that which relates to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But I'm going to do my best. I'm going to strive for that. I'm going to leave the things behind that are behind me and I'm going to strive to those things that are ahead. I'm going to be quick to repent. I'm going to press into God. Have a look at verse 5. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Let's just think about that verse for a second. God's love is made complete in him. Now, we all have heard about phileo love, eros love, agape love. We've heard those sermons before and so on, and we say that what we are striving for is agape love, agape love. That love that is absolutely perfect and selfless. Now, John is giving us a clue here. He is saying God's love. He's not saying love. He's not saying eros love, romantic love. He's not saying phileo love, brotherly or sisterly love. He's saying God's love, which is agape love. God's love is made complete in us when we do something. So we all want God's love in us. We want to be able to love those that are unlovable. We want to be able to pray for our enemies. That's hard to do. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. You see, this is we're speaking about a true love for God. A true love that comes from God. It's not expressed in sentimental language. It's not expressed in some sort of mystical experience. It's expressed because we have obeyed His word. Sometimes we make these things really complicated. And sometimes we look at people and we see that this person, man, they always have a prophetic word. They have an amazing singing voice. Their ministry is amazing. What they're doing is great. They just seem to float 6 inches above the ground. There's some Christians. That's not the test. The test is, do we actually obey what Jesus commanded? That's the test that puts the true love of God in our hearts when we are obedient to Jesus. Expressed in our obedience. Said it many times, somebody else was preaching and they mentioned it as well, is that one of the best things I've heard about it really is that Jesus' love language is obedience. It's amazing. That's His love language, is if you love me, you'll obey me. You know, John really goes in on this thing. 1 John 5, he says, this is love for God, to obey His commands. John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. It's not like just, he said it once. This happens all the time. John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. John 15, verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Maybe sometimes when we feel that we don't have enough of the love of God, we need to look at our level of obedience to the voice of God. Just inferring from what's said here. Remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. Now that's pretty cool, because we're following Christ. He is our example. We are transformed into the image of Christ because He had a relationship with His Father in heaven. He said, I do nothing by myself. I only do what I see the Father doing. The Father gives me commands. I obey those commands. My love for my Father is absolutely perfect. Follow me as I follow my Father. And Paul comes along and says, follow me as I follow Christ. And I'm assuming that this issue of love was rooted in what he was saying there. You see, obedience to God's word leads to agape love in our lives. So you want that love in your life? Obey Jesus' commands. Obey His commands. Let's have a look at verse 6. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus lived. Must walk as Jesus walked. So, live in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him. What does that mean? It's not an absorption into God. It's not pantheism. Not like everything is God, the chair, the table, you, me, animals, the whole lot. It's a spiritual relationship of unity in life and purpose. We live in Him. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. It's in Him that we get our direction. And it's that, remember a little while ago I preached about the yoke? That was the yoke that was easy and the burden that was light. And I said, but the yoke is still a yoke. Sometimes we forget that. It's not talking about eggs. It's talking about that piece of wood. And I put a picture up that holds two animals together, mostly oxen, and it binds them together. And if one goes left, the other one goes left. And one goes right, the other one goes right. Usually what happens is they would put a stronger animal with a weaker animal. And the stronger animal would lead and the weaker animal would go with it. And they'd walk step by step. They'd pull the load together. They'll do everything together. And it's like the picture that I have in my mind is of this yoke, and there's this big ox, and that's Jesus. And then there's me, and my feet are only just touching the ground. But man, I'm in there. You know, I'm helping. I want to go where he goes, do what he does. And actually, it's in his strength, and it's his direction. And the problem is sometimes we become the big ox, and we say, Jesus, I want to go this way here. And Jesus is saying, no, well, actually, we need to go. No, no, we're going this way here. So when we just look at what we spoke about this morning, we spoke about knowing God, spoke about loving God, and we spoke a little about living in God. Therefore, in essence, being a Christian means that we have a personal relationship with God in Christ, knowing Him, loving Him, and living in Him. Very basic way of looking at it. John chapter 15 verse 5, it says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, that doesn't always gel with us, does it? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we sit here and we say to ourselves, well, hang on a second. I've built a business over the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years or whatever. I did that. This verse surely doesn't apply to me. What does Jesus mean when he says, you can do nothing? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of value. Nothing of eternal value. Nothing of value in the kingdom. You see, if we claim to be in Christ, then our lives need to reflect that. And it comes down to the law of first response in our lives. It comes down to that response of saying that I have a decision to make. What is the kingdom decision? Because the kingdom has a king. What is it that Jesus would want me to do? No matter what those decisions are. From what school you send your children to how you're going to go on holiday. I mean, if it's our lives, it's our lives. Or do we partmentalize and say, well, those areas there, I'll leave those to Jesus to decide. And then these ones over here, those are my decisions. Because he gave me a brain and I can decide. Well, that's just by inference. There's no scripture in the Bible that says, and the Lord gave man a brain and said, go on your way and be fruitful in thought. That's not, I don't remember reading that one. But I do remember this thing about living in Jesus. Doing what he wants us to do. It goes beyond just a relationship with him. It speaks about fruitfulness. In actual fact, you will bear fruit when you are in me and I am in you. Maureen spoke about the church moving into a season of fruitfulness. And we say to you on a Sunday morning that we say, what has God said and what are we going to do about it? All right, when God speaks. As a church, as an eldership, as a leadership team, we say, what has God said and what are we going to do about it? One of the things that we do about it is we work what God has spoken into what we teach. So that we understand that God spoke for a reason. He didn't just speak to fill up some time. It wasn't just Maureen had nothing else to say, so she just decided to say something. It was that God spoke. So God, we heard you. Let's talk about it now. How do we become fruitful? We become fruitful by being in the vine, by being in God. How do we do that? Well, we obey His commands. We let His love grow in our hearts. We live in Him. We get to know Him. So finally, in verse 6, the second half, we read now, the first half, it said, whoever claims to live in him, and the second half says, must walk as Jesus did. You see, even Peter echoes this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. It's about following Jesus every step of the way. It's about walking in his footsteps. It's about knowing him. It's about loving him. It's about living in him. It's about being abiding, is a good word. It's abiding is like a, it's like a soaking, permeating sort of word. Is that we're in the vine, but it's not just the connection. It's an abiding. It's a connection going both ways that we grow. And when we share communion together, it's a celebration of that. That we remember the price that was paid, that he died for us, that includes us in his family. That when we accept that we are saved, we are transformed, and we become children of the living God together. So my encouragement from 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 6, is that we follow Jesus in every way. We hear what he says through his word, through his spirit in our lives, through others that are God-fearing people. God speaks through others, through our children, through angels, through unsaved people, through circumstances. But we hear the voice of God so that we can be conformed to his image. And then that agape love will be manifest in our lives to those around us.